Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our study there on the kingdom of heaven parables. We've been concentrating on a particular portion of the kingdom of heaven parables because they are important to us. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven parables. Why are they called the kingdom of heaven parables? What does that phrase kingdom of heaven mean? Kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? Okay. The rule of heaven in the earth. Now, I suppose there would be those that would say, heaven is high and the emperor is far away. Does God really control what goes on the earth? Well, it's an interesting question, and some people would look at the course of human history and the events of history, and it might give rise in their minds to wonder. If so, how does God exert control over the affairs of the earth? That'll take us out of any discussion of particle physics. He rules there too, don't get me wrong. Yes. Yes, but now we've dallied with particle physics again. But thank you, Brother Sam, he does. He's the binding force of the atom. All right, he controls things through the Christians. We'll have to explain what we mean by that. In what way? Okay, spiritually. How does that exert control? Because the word kingdom implies what? A king. And what do kings do? They rule. How does God exert control through Christians? How does that work? What are Christians told to do with respect to the devil? It's the R word. Resist. Resist. That must mean that a Christian has some equipment whereby he might put up a resistance. How could that work? Okay. 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 The world is a fine crucible to shape Christians. But we're talking about Christians shaping the crucible. The kingdom of heaven. It's pretty obvious that God can exert control in the life of a Christian, as Brother Ed's pointed out. And he actually uses the world as a tool whereby he performs that work. But what about the world itself, the kingdom of heaven? Does God actually control the affairs of men outside the realm of Christianity? And how so? Okay, he does. Okay, he allows certain things to happen. True. Okay. The word world in the King James, at least, is translated by a couple of different Greek words. One is eon. What's another? Cosmos. What does the term cosmos imply? Yes, there's an economic and religious order, and that order has a head. Certainly, the Cosmocrator. Yes. The prince and the power of the air and the little g god of this world. Now, we know that with the kingdom of heaven parables, at least in the section that we're studying right now, it has to do with the church age. We're very concerned about the church losing its influence in the world. And we should be. But by what means does God rule in the affairs of men through the church? Is it possible that God, through his rulership in a Christian life, is able to extend that authority and rulership right into the camp of the enemy? It is possible. How does that work? Could you cite some examples from history? And it wouldn't even have to be the church, because the next place I was going to go was, what about before there was a church? Did God exert any control then? Did he exert control through the nation of Israel? Did he exert control in some other way before Israel was a nation? These are interesting things to think about, because the term kingdom of heaven means something, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. What about before there was a Christian? Was the world sort of on autopilot then? How did Joseph and Daniel influence anything? They certainly were. Joseph in Egypt. God does rule in the affairs of men. Daniel in Babylon. God does rule in the affairs of men. He sure does. God has always had a voice and an influence in this world. Do you think that it's been a restraining and stabilizing force? The world wants to get rid of it, don't they? But he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. They'll say, let's break the yoke of God off our necks. Let's cast away the cords. Let us build a city whose tower may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name in the earth. But God's always been there, hasn't he? Do you think there'll ever be a time that the world might get a little sample of what it would be like if their fondest dream was successful? When would that be? Sure. Okay, they certainly did. Right in the very palace of Caesar. Those Christians. They permeated the palace. Yes, God is able to exert his control and influence throughout his creation. And isn't it wonderful that he chose to use us? You know, the martyrs thought that it was a wonderful thing to be able to give their earthly lives for the cause of Christ. And they certainly did change the world, didn't they? The more Caesar tried to exterminate them, the greater the influence that they wielded. Well, we have the kingdom of heaven parables here. And the portion that we just read speaks of something that had never been spoken of before. Verse number 35 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So the prophet tells us that when Christ comes, he's going to utter some things that no one ever knew before. What might that thing be? What was it that Christ introduced during his earthly ministry and later became the greatest of herbs? The church, the bride of Christ. Unknown in Old Testament times. Jesus mentions it in the book of Matthew. He tells Peter that he's what? A little pebble. But Jesus said, on this rock, the bedrock, the Petra. Who was the bedrock or the Petra? Jesus Christ himself. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church. Unknown in Old Testament times. But at least hinted at in the Synoptic Gospels. And if we read a level deeper, explained in pretty good detail. We have an outline in the two verses that we read of church history. So if the church is the mustard seed, what does that tell us? If we're going to use the mustard seed as a metaphor, what does that tell us about the church? Go ahead. Okay. How do we know that? All right, the birds. What does the Scripture say is the best method for understanding Scripture? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. What's the usual use of birds in the Scripture? Pardon? Destruction? Birds aren't painted in a very good light in the Scripture, are they? As soon as you look at that, if you know very much about the Scripture, flags start going up. Then if you know anything about mustard, there's some other things that don't make sense here. What would that be? Yeah, why was it planted and left uncultivated? What was Adam supposed to do in the Garden of Eden? All right, dress it and keep it. What might the growth of this mustard seed be akin to? I mean, if it's a picture and a metaphor of the church, what is it telling us about the development of the church? Become huge in size. Okay. It'll become the nest of every unclean bird. You know, it's kind of neat to be sitting at the terminus of a period of human history, because hindsight is sometimes a lot easier than foresight. Would we be able to look back on the history of the church and see where that might actually have taken place? Where might be a good place to find a exposition of the church age, the history of the church? Yes. The seven letters to the seven churches. Well, before we go there this morning, let's look at verse 33 once more. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we see the word leaven, what's the first thing we're going to think? Sin. This is not good. This is not good. When we see that a woman takes it and hides it, what do we start thinking? Is there a historical precedent for that? Can we think of another time in the Old Testament where a woman hid some leaven in the meal? Jezebel! Sure, Ahab and Jezebel. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that name, do you? Till the whole was leavened. Oops. Yes. Whatever this leaven is and whatever it's doing, it eventually gets to the place where nothing escapes. Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation with that thought fresh in our minds. And again, compare Scripture with Scripture. The seven letters to the seven churches, beginning in chapter 2. What's the first church in the series of seven? Ephesus. What is the thing that's recorded against Ephesus? They left their first love. And I know somebody's going to say, well, you've been going through all of these churches and only picking out the negative parts. Well, I wanted to leave you something to do, to go back and look at the positive parts. Just kidding. It's the negative parts that are going to tell us something about the mustard seed and about the leaven. And again, the mustard seed is representative of what? Sin, but corruption? What does the mustard seed do if you leave it uncultivated? It grows out of control. Rapid, uncontrolled growth. And then the parable of the leaven? As if the mustard seed speaks of the outward appearance, rapid, uncontrolled growth, birds of the air beginning to lodge in the branches, then what does the leaven show us? Okay. The inward characteristic of the church. So we get a picture from the outside, rapid uncontrolled growth, birds of the air lodging in the branches, oops, befouling it with their presence. And then we get the inside scoop with the parable of the leaven. Here's what's going on if you get on the inside and take a look. The hole in the wall. Verse number 12. I'm in Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, what does Pergamos or Pergamum mean? Verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee. It's gone from somewhat at Ephesus to a few things at Pergamos. Verse 14 again, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Again, quickly, what's the doctrine of Balaam? Give me the Reader's Digest version of the doctrine of Balaam. Okay. Balaam taught Balak to do what? To intermarry with the heathen? To accept the heathen into the camp? What does that sound like from the Kingdom of Heaven parables? Leaven! Let's hide a little bit of leaven in the camp. And as the history of Israel went by, what did that leaven produce? This woman? Jezebel! Ahab! The leaven worked, didn't it? If it worked in Israel, do you think it might work in the church? The enemy will do everything that he can to make sure that it does. Leaven. What's this doctrine of the Nicolaitans again? You know, when the Lord says he hates something, we really ought to pay attention to that. Said he hates it. Verse number 15, which thing I hate? That's pretty strong language. So therefore, we should know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is. Would you be able to spot it if you saw it? You would? Tell me how. Okay. A system of priestcraft, could we say? Aren't you glad that you're in an independent fundamental Baptist church where such things can't touch us? We may need to have a little course on Baptist church history. you might get quite a surprise. What's the first rule when you're in a fight? Know your enemy. There's enemies in the Baptist camp, too. And they're active everywhere. Well, somebody would say out of their denominational Big B Baptist pride, at least we don't have a pope. I mean, if the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to introduce a system of priestcraft, it's pretty obvious that the Roman Catholics have beaten a lot of people to it. So let's throw rocks at them. There's a Roman Catholic. Heave half a brick at him. Is it wrong for a church to have leadership? See, this is something that we have to be a bit discerning about. Is there a biblical system of leadership for the church? All right. But my point is there a system of government in the church that's true? What are the leaders in the church called? Elders. Yes. So we have to be careful not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Good point. We could air some Baptist laundry here, couldn't we? We sure could. What does the leaven do? What is the extent of its activity? How far does it go? All the way. Would there be a denomination then of Christianity which would remain untouched? No. But might there be local churches within those groups that could remain untouched? Absolutely. Sure. Sure. Where did the independent come from in Independent Baptist? Let's just see how much we know about this subject. Some people really stick their chest out. Fundamental, independent, Baptist. Where did the independent come from? Okay. Yes, that's true. That's true. What was the guy's name that started it? Do you know that? Anybody ever heard of J. Frank Norris? Beecham Vic? We may have to devote some lessons on Sunday night and talk about this. Well, let's get away from the doctrine of the Nicolaitans for just a moment and see how this relates to the kingdom of heaven parables. Now, if the church is going to marry the world, and by the way, give us a timeline in history here for this church at Pergamos, something in history that we could point to and say, this is where the rapid, uncontrolled growth begins. This is where the mustard seed becomes a monster. Certainly, Constantine's so-called edict of toleration, only it was more than an edict of toleration, he actually made Christianity the state church of Rome. And by the way, is there anything really wrong with having a state church? That ought to be a good question, because a lot of our ancestors came from Europe. And there certainly are state churches in Europe. Everywhere you look. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that? Was Constantine in error with what he did? And if so, how could we show that biblically? This is pretty practical stuff. Aren't there people running around in our own land screaming separation of church and state? Do they have a point? Are they twisting a point? Are they misrepresenting something? Or are they right? That's a good question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Can you point to something in the scriptures where that opinion is actually supported? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's? Hey, that's good. Let's tug on that string for a while and see what we can unravel. The things that are God's, the things that are Caesar's. Are the things that are Caesar's the things that are God too? Isn't everything God's? What was the point being made there? Should we pay tribute to Caesar? It's a good question. Should we pay taxes? A lot of Americans ask that question, don't they? Okay. If it's the law of the land, we might want to be careful with that. Abortion's the law of the land, too. I'm trying to get you to think about something here. This is an important thing. What does Caesar represent in God's economy? I'll give you a hint. God has certain institutions in the earth. The civil magistrate, the government. Yes. Who cooked up the idea of government? Nimrod? God did. God instituted human government. It's His institution, not Nimrod's. Exactly. Okay. Israel is a special case. Let's leave Israel out of the argument just for a moment and consider the rest of the world. What is the purpose for which God ordained civil government? In other words, what's it supposed to do? What does the scripture say that civil government is supposed to do? Remember, we're talking about the idea of a state church. Is what Constantine did wrong? And if so, why? Because if you can understand that, the same battle is raging in America. They were to execute justice. That means if a guy beats his wife, they're supposed to execute him. If you live in the state of Iowa, if he doesn't beat her with a stick any bigger than his thumb, blue laws. No, I'm not recommending you do that. A lot of states used to have laws about that. To what extent? What am I raising here? An issue. I'm raising an issue that you ought to be thinking about. If civil government is to execute justice, what is it not supposed to do? When civil government tells you that you have to send your kids to public school or they'll put you in jail, is that a good thing? There's a lot of people in our country that think it is. Wow, there's so much to think about. Constantine really opened a can of worms here, didn't he? Does God have another institution in the earth besides civil government? Loudly, please. The family. Now you figure out what I'm alluding to. Is the government supposed to interfere in the affairs of family? No, absolutely not. Is there another institution besides civil government and family? The church. Is the government supposed to interfere in the affairs of the church? If you allow civil government to interfere in the affairs of the family, what might be the result of that? I'm not talking about far from home now. I'm talking about right here in Colorado Springs. This is eminently practical. What might the result of that be? Okay, but I want some for instances. Name one. Okay. Sodomite marriage. What's another one? By the way, a lot of people's minds are messed up about marriage, too. A lot of people think that it's the church that marries people. I mean, all decent people get married in the church, don't they? Who performed the first marriage? Who did he marry? Adam and Eve became the world's first. What's it called when two people get married? Now they become a family. There was no church in the Garden of Eden, was there? Was there any civil government in the Garden of Eden? Did Adam and Eve have to go get permission from the government, Mother May I? What about abortion? Is murdering a child in the womb something that the government needs to tell the family is okay? I asked you a minute ago, what is the function of civil government? What is it supposed to do? It bears something in its hands. The sword. What's it supposed to use the sword for? To punish who? Evil doers. So what should the government's position on abortion be? Pardon? Not only no abortion, but if people do it, kill them. They've committed capital murder. See how things can get upside down if God's institutions, the lines between them are blurred? Somebody explain to me in just a couple of words how we ended up with no-fault divorce. Boy, there's an oxymoron. Who said that we could have no-fault divorce in this country? Who said that was okay? The government. Is divorce a governmental issue? How did they ever get their nose in the tent to say people could get divorced whenever they just want to? They usurp the authority of the church. Boy, these are some things to think about. Constantine really opened a can of worms when he made Christianity the state religion. We're living with the effects of it today. Once you understand where things came from, you start to understand a lot more about the thing itself, don't you? Unfortunately, we're out of time. But here's some good ideas for you to think about to get ready for next time. Is a state church a good idea? I don't think our founding fathers thought so. So then that means those that say separation of church and state are right. Well, not so quick. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us your word. And Lord, when we look into your word, it makes so much that goes on around us just make sense to us. It brings it into focus. We begin to understand it. And Lord, if we're not to be enticed by the world's evil devices and not to become a part of it, we need to know what to look for. And we thank you, Lord, that you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.